preaching for her.
Alright, we're in Job. Job chapter 14. We continuing with his lamentation. And we get bits and pieces of truths from other passages of scriptures. We're going through it. Quite a rich book. Opens things up. We stopped last week right around verse 9. The passage in verses 7 to 9. We'll just read because he's introducing the concept of resurrection in this chapter as this you know what debate continues on. This is what's surfacing. The reality that all that matters anyways is the resurrection, be on the right side of the resurrection. And you'll see Job's his understanding of the resurrection, that it's short-sighted. He doesn't have a full picture of it. So we pick, just reading in verse 7, he uses the tree as an example. It dies and it's cut down. It immediately has life to hope for in some form of a type of a resurrection. There's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again and the tender branch thereof will not cease. So we've all seen a tree. You cut the thing down and it's stumped, and you'll see these little, you know, branches and stuff start growing again. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground. That is due to the stump aspect of it. Yet through the scent of water, we saw that last week. That has to do with the slightest detection of it. It will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. So that's the tree, and he's showing you how in nature you see the natural world. It has the ability to sprout again, to live again, and we see that in nature all around us, testifying of the resurrection. The equinoxes are always big in as far as the pagan rituals of worshiping false gods. They're counterfeits of the true God, because all the stars and the seasons, they all typify aspects of our Creator. He made them all. Amen. But the spring and the spring equinox involves the worshiping of the resurrection. It's very common in the pagan culture. That's what Easter is all about. It just happens to coincide with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says here, verse 10, but man. So now he's saying it's not the same with man. When we die, you don't expect, you know, you drop dead and the next day he's going to come out of the grave. It doesn't work like that. And he's going to show you that there is a resurrection, but when you die, it's over. You have to wait for the resurrection to take place. That's where he's bringing this. And he's bringing you here for a reason. He says, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man, it's not the same as with a tree. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. Remember I told you that phrase, giveth up the ghost. Up, that's that life that comes from God. And where is he involving his body, bodily? What happens to him? He dies. He rots. And he has to wait for a future resurrection, not like with trees. So what he's doing is he's preparing his case. And his idea and concept of resurrection, which is common among people that don't understand Christianity, and Christians that don't understand what belongs to them in Christ. And that is that the resurrection is a vindication. And there has to be a resurrection. For God to be holy and just and righteous, there has to be a resurrection. Because that's when he's going to make all the wrongs right. This is what Paul says, you know, the suffering this present time is nothing to compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. And so he's preparing a case right now as he's debating with these people. I know I'm right. I haven't done sin that I haven't repented of, and I'm going to hold on to that. And that's where he's talking about that verse over there in that verse he quoted in chapter 12, where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. That was in chapter 13, actually. And he's talking about, he's going to be proven right, but it's going to have to wait till the resurrection. He's going to show that there's no sin he didn't confess, that he's living in unrepentantly. And that's contrary to the way he's being dealt with by these friends of his that are trying to get him to get right with God. So he says, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? So he says, okay, guys, I know I'm suffering, but not as you suppose. And it's not because I'm living in sin. And when I die, the Lord's going to prove this. Now, the reason why this is important, because for so many Christians, they don't understand that the resurrection is not just proof and evidence and vindication of God seeing us as righteous. And we're going to see it in the next couple verses, because it's more than vindication. It's liberation. And until Christ comes, there's a concept of resurrection that's totally foreign. And that is the phrase, resurrection from the dead. And this is what the Christian needs to understand. It's liberation. This is what belongs to us right now. An experience of the resurrection right now. And I'm telling you something right now. Listen to this, because Paul says whether I'm in the body or out of the body, I don't know. When he went to heaven, and he came back again. And he's testifying that the same life that indwelled his body when he came back is what existed when he was up there. Same exact life. It just wasn't harnessed, and it wasn't hindered. And it wasn't, threatened or challenged by the flesh. Same life. You have the life of God inside of you. That's your God consciousness. It's not just a conscience that lost people have. It's been a quickened spirit that dwells within you. So he says here, we're going to see this a little bit more here as we go through this, verse 11. As the waters fail from the sea. So the waters, he's talking about here, the waters fail from the sea. When he says fail, he's talking about, and this is terminology of Noah's time. Look at the rest of the verse. And the flood decayeth and drieth up. That has to do with Noah's flood. When he says the waters fail from the sea, look at this. You know that he's referring, the way I interpret it, you know that he's referring to Noah's flood. Because when you see it in chapter 16, look at the words he uses here. I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. That's to lower down, to calm down, to minimize. Yeah? Verse 6, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. That's a beautiful word. It's only found here in one other place in the Bible. Genesis 8. Look in Genesis 8. What did God assuage? The waters. Noah's flood. That's the connection. That's how you chain Bible with Bible. That's how you begin to understand the context and what God is. You have to look at this as one author. See? Genesis chapter 8, verse number 1. And God remembered Noah. And it's not like because he had a memory loss. It's not when God remembers. He's bringing to surface the workings for others to see. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. That's the only place you find it. This is the terminology. You know the people you're around that in any point in time there's a lingo. You know people have. That's where he's getting this from. This is very close to the time of people getting off of Noah's flood. And I've already told you that the Noah's sons lived for centuries after they got off the ark. But look at it, you're there in Genesis 8. Look at it in verse 3. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. That's what you're reading in Job right now. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. That 17th day of the month. You know what that turns out to be? That month turns out, that month, what did he say? Is that St. Patrick's Day? Well, on the 17th day of the month, Nisan, what you've got here is, that's 3 days after what day? Well, the 14th day. What's on the 14th day? Okay. All right. You got me, man. That's right, though. But the 14th day, as far as the Jewish calendar, that's the day Jesus Christ is crucified.
Yeah.
Noah didn't know that. How many days after Jesus Christ was crucified did he rise again?
Three. Wow.
See that? Did you see that? God chose that day. That's just amazing. So you look at that, that's what it's typifying. So you go back to the book of Job, chapter number 14. He's talking about the resurrection. Without even understanding the significance. Now he says, but now notice this, I want you to get this word right. The waters fail from the sea. Now you picture waves going in the ocean. They stop. They come... They have an end. That's what he's talking about when he talks about fail. Look at it in first the terminology. It's not like they got an F. They come to an end. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 13. This is what he's talking about. See it in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13? Charity never faileth. That's what he's talking about. Excuse me. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, they're not Bible prophecies if they're errant. If they fail in the sense that they don't come to pass. This is fail where they have an end. See? They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish. It vanisheth away. It's saying this stuff all has an intended end. It's bringing you somewhere. See? So that's how the Bible uses that word fail. So now, and Job shows you that. So he says back in Job chapter 14, he says, the waters fail from the sea and the flood, is that Noahic terminology? Decayeth and drieth up. And that's where he says abated over there when we looked in Genesis. So the waters fail, stop, the waves, no more. And then, brother, we just had massive rains yesterday. I mean, with the snow, you had floods all over the place. I called my daughters at the YMCA. I told them there was a flood on one of the roads that we normally go down because it dips like this. And I told them, you can go ahead and try, because I tried it first to make sure it was okay. And then I told Colm when I got home to just give them a little something to, a little challenge, see how daring they were. They ended up doing it, but it was okay. They got through. The water was like, you know, anywhere from 12 to 18 inches deep. You go through that in your car, you're going to stall out to go fast. So I told them how to do it, and they did it. But that, you go there today, and it's gone. I'm just amazed at how the water, it decays and dries up. That's what he says here. Now, they didn't know this. Look at this in two other places in the book of Job. This is called, in Job chapter number 36, 27, a discovery from in science, formally explainable discovery in science, wasn't until the 1700s. We're going to see many of these type of things in the book of Job. It's called the hydrologic cycle. Job 36, verse 27. He maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Two other places. Look in Psalms 135. There's a cycle. Just like man discovers the cycle, the wind cycles, the water cycles. Which direction does the jet stream blow? Does it go north, south, east? Does it go west to east? There's a pattern. All this stuff has a pattern. And when you get certain things moving in certain directions and colliding certain ways, and they spin around, that's where you get your nor'easters from. See? Psalms chapter number 135, verse 7. But the water has a cycle. Everything's cyclical. Psalms 135, verse 7. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. So he's using, this is all parts of his hydrologic cycle. But look at it in Ecclesiastes 1, lastly. That's enough. It's all throughout the Bible. You say, why are you saying it? Because it was in the 1700s. What were those, I wrote those guys' names, those scientists, Perrault and Marriott, that they just supposedly, some people say there were other scientists a little bit earlier, but it doesn't matter. Thousands of years before it was scientifically discovered and able to be demonstrated, it was known clearly in the scriptures. In other words, the Bible, when you ever hear me say, it's not just being, you know, it's not just being funny. The Bible's 1,000 years ahead of science. Because it is. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse 7. Look at the winds while you're right there. Verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about the north. It whirleth about continually. And the wind... All the fish in the seas, they all know the ocean and the currents. And there's, you could have massive... different temperatures in the waters, one area to another, and the big fish know where they are. Amen. Turneth about unto the south, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. There's a pattern. All the rivers run into the sea. See that? Where's all the water go? Yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. You hear what he's saying? It's evaporating, going up. The clouds are moving it. The wind's blowing it. It's falling down. It's going, getting sucked up by the water. The plants and the animals. It's going, finding its way underground currents and rivers underground, finding its way to tributaries, go back into the ocean. The sun hits, and it's just a never-ending cycle. It's hydrologic cycle. Back in Job. So when he's talking about the flood decayeth and drieth up, you see it and then it's just gone. You imagine during the time of Noah, the water filled the entire planet, higher than the highest mountain. And it's just all, evaporated and saturated. Of course, those waters had more to do than just with the canopy and the vapors in the earth, which I don't want to get into right now. We'll probably get into the great deep, I think, around chapter 38, because that's what that involves. But anyways, he says here, no man, so man lieth down and riseth not. Look what he says here, and here's the error. And it carries right on to the New Testament, and today, in the Christian experience. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Now, a few things you want to point out here. You want to point out. See where he says this? He says sleeping. Look at Matthew chapter 27. He's not talking about his soul sleeps. He's talking about the body. You ever see somebody that dies? They're if it's an open casket, not to be morbid or anything, but it looks like they're sleeping. It looks like that person there is the same as the person a few days earlier. But something that was in them a few days earlier isn't there anymore. The body's sleeping. But what was inside of them is gone. Psalm Matthew chapter 27. It's not soul sleep as the Jehovah Witnesses teach. Matthew chapter 27 verse 52. It's the bodies. See what he says here when Christ rose again? Verse 52. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints, many what of the saints? Bodies of the saints which slept arose. Two other verses along with this. So you have it. Luke 16, verse 22. Your soul doesn't sleep. Your body does. Luke, remember Lazarus dies? And they said he sleepeth. Luke chapter 16. I'll show you why this is important. Luke 16, verse 22. He said, I'm going to die. It's not going to be like the trees where I just come right back. I got to wait a point in time. See? Till the heavens be no more. He's looking at a resurrection far into the future. A general resurrection. That's a resurrection of the dead. Looking at Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes. That's not his body. It's his soul. Okay? Your soul is conscious. It sees. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off. And he cried and said, you can speak. That's his soul. The soul is not sleeping. It's the body. Now look, if you're saved, look in Philippians. The moment you die, you're going to be with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. That's why the Bible talks about the Christian. We don't sorrow like other people's sorrow when a brother or sister, a family member dies. Because you know they're with the Lord. It's their body that's buried. Philippians chapter 1, look at it in verse number 23. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That's to remain in your body. So one is out of your body, the other's in. When he says, when he departs, where is he? I'm going to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You're going to be right there, which is far better. So there's a consciousness when you die. It's the soul that sleeps. Now he says, till the heavens be no more in Job. Now look at this. Look at this. And we want to apply this to you and I, for the Christian to understand this. Because this is one of the things God is trying to get the Christian to understand by allowing suffering in his life. He wants you to be conscious and aware of the resurrection from the dead. Look at it in John chapter 5. John 5, see in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Now look, here's this good and evil. This is the book of Job. This is the concept of all religions that don't understand Christian, that don't have Christ, because he is the life. He's the resurrection and the life. All shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See that? Concept of resurrection, which is true. Stay in John, look in chapter 11. He has this awareness, there has to be a resurrection. That's when I'll be vindicated. John chapter 11, verse 24. What you're going to see in Job, the end of Job, is you're going to see a resurrection in his life. That's what you're going to see. And for you and I, it's so important because that's what God wants us to see. It's the only reason He'll allow you to suffer as a Christian. To bring you to this understanding and awareness of Him. The same life you're going to have when you get your new body indwells you now. John chapter 11, verse 24. Now, that's amazing truth. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again, talking about a brother, in the resurrection, at the last day. See that? Now there's something coming up here that she doesn't understand. Look, jump over to Mark chapter 9.
Is the last day your great white throne?
Yes. Mark chapter, that's what he's talking about. Mark chapter 9, verse 8 to 10. And as they came down from the mountain, look at verse 8. Suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. So they saw Moses and Elijah on the mountain with Jesus. They recognized him. Save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down, there was some kind of difference. They were obviously able to recognize Moses. They weren't clones. There was something about them different. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen. Now, what's that phrase? From the dead. That's not the resurrection of the dead. Do you see that? You've got to understand that, brother. That is the spiritual truth of what happened to you as a Christian. You've already resurrected. You've already died, passed from death unto life. Verse 10, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. They knew about a resurrection. It's the resurrection from the dead. Didn't get this. Now look over there, look back in the Gospel of John. Before we go to John, let's look at what Casey had asked that last day. Look at it in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter, right before Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. I'll read this verse to you. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, like in Job, till the heavens be no more. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And see, the world says we began with a big bang. They have it backwards. Isn't that something? How's it going to end? Big bang. shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and all the works. It's just amazing to me. We've got hydrogen and nitrogen just filling the whole, all of our atmosphere. Brother, those are major ingredients for bombs. Say, what do you need? Let there be light. That's all you need. Seeing then, he said, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now look at that in Revelation 20. That's exactly what he's talking about. Casey said that's the great white throne. That's how people see, oh, I'm going to die, and in the end, God's got this giant scale, and he's going to weigh my good versus my evil. That's how they perceive it. There's an element of that that's true. Well, Revelation 20. You see it in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's 2 Peter 3. That's what Job is talking about, till the heavens be no more. See? At the end of Christ's reign on earth, he's going to he's going to regenerate the whole thing. See, it's going to get recycled and purified, and it'll begin with a judgment. Then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Same heaven, same earth, made new. He says here, from whose face, just like your body, it's going to be this body, this mortal, is going to put on immortality. And the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, and that's when there's a judgment that followed. And there's a resurrection based on that judgment. Now look back in John chapter 12. So important for the Christian who suffers. We can apply it all you want historically to Job. You have to learn how it applies to you and I. Present tense. Why does God allow us to suffer? You're trying to do right. You're conscious and aware of sin in your life. You're very much aware of past sin, but the blood of Christ, it's taken it all away. He doesn't have that comfort. He's still haunted. And if you're haunted, you're daunted. And that's exactly what he was in his mind, because his sins were never able to be fully removed from his conscience, because it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could do that. We have a better sacrifice, the blood of Christ. It's taken that away. You look in John chapter 12, and they're only seeing a resurrection of the dead. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised what? From the dead. It's a resurrection that precedes the resurrection of the dead. Look at it in verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. See that? That's what they're wanting to see. That's a miracle. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave raised him, and raised him from the dead. Bear record. Now you look at you and I, Romans chapter 6. This is what happened to you. Christ rose from the dead. The Bible says when you got saved, you hath he quickened, which were dead. That is a resurrected spirit that dwells within you. The life of God dwelling within you, joined to your spirit. You're cut away from your body. That's what death is. It's separation. Okay? If you have that person that's dead, that's in that casket, and you put spirit back in him, the body can move again. See? The body without the spirit is dead, says over there in James. See? That's what you have. You still have spirit inside your body, but it's just not connected to it anymore. It hasn't departed from it. See? Body still has life. But there's something inside you that wasn't there before you got born again. And God wants you to learn and discover, and he'll allow things to happen in your life to become conscious of this. Your relationship with God is unique. It goes beyond the narrow theology of a resurrection far into the future in a relationship based on good and evil. It's a relationship that has wrought you the right, the inherent right, to possess the very life of God within you. Now, present tense, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, there it is, from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Understanding. Brother, to get a hold of this is wonderful. It's just simply not me anymore. It's that sin that dwelleth in me. But what's not wanting is that's the new man. Now look at this in Ephesians 5, and then we'll go back to Job. But this is important because Job's at this point in his discovery, as he's battling back and forth with his miserable comforters. I know that there's more to my relationship with God than just a servitude of doing good and not doing evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about. That's chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Talking to Christians. What belongs to us right now, we need to own. I'm telling you right now, the life that is within you is the life that you'll have when you're in eternity. It just won't be haunted with your old man. The nature of sin anymore will be gone. Back in the book of Job now. Let's get through Job 14 here. Yes, it does. Same exact thing. Job chapter 14. It's what belongs to us. He says here, where he says, raised out of the... O thou that wouldest hide me in the grave. Now this is a passage, I hate to take so long, but we need to. This is used with other passages in the Bible to teach what's called the... when we go through Revelation and Daniel, which I told you we'll be going through when we're done with the two books we're presently on. We'll go through in detail. Might have a study before then on the rapture and the different teachings of it. But this, people teach, and it's common. You're going to see it come more and more. You're going to see literature coming out more and more to the body of Christ, what's called the pre-wrath rapture, which is also the mid-tribulation rapture. It's the same thing. When you look at Daniel 70 weeks, how many years is it? Huh? 7 years. And in the mid, it's 7 years, so you have 3.5, and you have it's divided into two segments. In the middle of that thing, right here, you got right here, that's the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Right here, that's when you have wrath. All the wrath is outpoured. Okay? The whole period of time is called Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Israel. Has nothing to do with the church. Jacob's trouble, what it's called. That's when Jesus said, with that phrase in mind, where did he say wrath? Oh, verse 13, let's read that. O thou that wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath, he said, just let me die and be alone until the resurrection takes place. But when he talks about this phraseology here, people recognize, he says, till thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me, like he did Noah. See? It's the resurrection. Here, the appointed time here is, let me just die, put this all this suffering to rest right now, let me just die. And that appointed time, then remember me, resurrect me. That's what he's looking till your wrath is past. See? That's how he's viewing all his trouble, God's anger towards him. And now, with that in mind, see that wrath now, that's mentioned numerous times. I told you, Job, looking at chapter 16, is a tremendous prophetic book. You could just go through the book of Job and just study it and how it applies to the tribulation period. But this word wrath is common in here. He teareth me in his wrath, Job 16:9, chapter 19, verse 11. He hath also kindled his wrath against me. See it? Chapter 19, verse 29. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Chapter 20, verse 23. You get the picture? Last verse. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him. See that phrase, wrath, wrath? You can't miss it. Look in the book of Revelation. And you're going to get, as we approach the tribulation as a period of time, we as a people will experience more and more tribulation and trouble in the times we live. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be tribulations. But to not understand the difference of the times we live in and the troubles associated with it, with a period of time, a segment of time which is called Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, See? That wrath, to make them the same, is to put the church in that period of time called the tribulation. Who here doesn't have trouble? We all have trouble. Tribulation. Are we in the tribulation? Did Paul have trouble? He said we're going to have much trouble in tribulation. By much tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God. Paul said that 2,000 years ago. Has the rapture taken place? No. So obviously, 7 years have gone beyond. Well, it's only 7 years long, Jacob's trouble. So he wasn't talking about the trouble he was going through as being this period of time. You can't equate the two. We are going through trouble. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Right? That's not this. That period of time. But this business about wrath, now you look at it in Revelation chapter 6. This is the mistake that's made. Understand it. Revelation 6 verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Let's just look at two more, chapter 11. Because it's all throughout Revelation. Revelation 11 verse 18. The nations were angry and thy wrath is come. Look at one other place, Revelation chapter 19. It's all throughout Revelation, it's God's wrath, just like Job. Revelation 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In verse number, was it Revelation 19, verse number 15? And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, why is that important? Because you look in Thessalonians, for the Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. See in verse 9, talking about us. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See that? So we've been delivered from this wrath to come, and there's a lot of people, the literature's going to come out, well, we've been delivered from the wrath to come, but that doesn't mean we're not going to be here. See that? And they're going to put you right in the tribulation, right to here. And not understanding this period of time has nothing to do with the church. Whose trouble and tribulation is this? It's Jacob's. It's called Jacob's trouble. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, yes, we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come, but you can be delivered from the wrath to come here, 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 or here before it begins. And that's what I'm telling you it's saying. Now, when we go through the rapture, we'll make that clear. But when you study Revelation, it is clear. See? That trumpet blows and people leave before anything takes place, before the 7 years begin. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is why it's taught. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Who teaches that?
It's very common. It's called the... what's that guy that just put out like a two-hour video out there in Texas? It's called the pre-wrath rapture.
Is it a denomination?
It's a Baptist. He's a Baptist. Because what they're doing is they're departing from dispensationalism. In other words, if there aren't periods of time, distinct periods of time, for different groups of people, and the three groups of people and the different periods of time, then you're going through the tribulation. Dispensationalism is just, it's off, it's gone. And I've taught you that there's dispensations. It's a Bible word. There's divisions of time. And there's different people that God deals differently with in different periods of time. Right now, it's the church. It's not Israel. They've been temporarily cast away. Here, it's all Israel all over again. And a period of time designated towards Israel will be fulfilled here. There's that. You can look it up. You can watch it on. It's pretty convincing to some extent. But he doesn't rightly divide. That puts you in Matthew 24. They're all going to run you to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the Christian. See, 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll go over. Let's go. I don't care. I don't care how long we're here. Matthew 1 Thessalonians 5. Where he says, "Deliver us from the wrath." verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to what?
To wrath.
To wrath. See? And the other place that's used is 2 Thessalonians 2. That's going to get into a whole other study. I don't want to do that right now. But look in Matthew 24. See in Matthew 24 the signs of His coming? Look in verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not what? Troubled. Hold your finger on that. We're going to come right back to Matthew 24. Look in Jeremiah 30. The Bible puts itself, it'll put itself together, change itself. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. That's Jacob being saved out of it. Israel's going to get saved. Israel's going to get born again in the tribulation as a nation. Right now, Israel is not a believing nation. Okay? Go back to Matthew 24 now. See it in verse number 13. He that shall endure unto the end. Is that the message to the Christian? Shall be what? Saved. You don't have to endure to the end to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There are contradictory messages unless there's a division of time here. That's exactly what it is. And this gospel of the what?
Kingdom.
There's no message of the of Jesus Christ dying, burying, resurrecting. He's preaching it to them. He hasn't died yet. But he said there's a period of time that's going to come right before my return where this gospel of the kingdom is preached. See that? In all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall... See that phrase? The end. That's the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of, there it is. He tells you where to go to rightly understand this chapter. The book of Daniel. And that's Daniel chapter 9 right here. Stand in the holy place, because that takes place right here in the middle of the tribulation. All hell breaks loose. That's why, see in verse 21, for then shall be what? Great tribulation. See it? See in verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the what? You don't have to keep the Sabbath. Isn't a Christian command. You can't miss, brother. This is all Jewish. It all has to do with the tribulation of the Jews. See in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. The tribulation here involves a period of time. It's not you and I. We all have tribulation and trouble. See? Now go back to Job. Chapter 14. But they'll use those verses on the wrath in the book of Job and the wrath in Revelation and show you in Thessalonians. The Bible doesn't say we're not going through the tribulation. It says we're not going to go through the wrath. And he's assuring them that the trouble they're going through isn't this. That's what he's assuring them. Amen? Just like you and I need to be assured. Any trouble we're going to has nothing to do with this period of time. Job chapter number 14. Verse number 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time. And remember, so he's saying that you have an appointed time with death, then you have an appointed time for resurrection. There is a resurrection day. Right? And he recognizes that. Verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Talking like a tree. The hope of a tree. This all gets into the hope of a tree, verse 7. For there's hope of a tree. See at the end of verse 19. And thou destroyest the hope of man. That's what he's talking about. A tree cuts down, it can come right back up again. Not you and die. So he says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. Not talking about after he dies. Till my change come. Now that has to do with he recognizes a resurrection body. There's going to be a change. There has to be. Look at it in Job chapter 19. See, this is incredible to me because all the religions recognize this. That's what reincarnation is. It's a repeated resurrection until morally and spiritually you attain a state of enlightenment. You know, where you go into godhood, you go into some nothingness out there in outer space. Amen? But you keep coming back with new lives. They recognize a resurrection. Has to be. Job chapter number 16. Or 19 rather. Verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knows there's going to be a change. What about people that died 20 years ago? They got to get a new body. Amen? So you recognize that. Now you look back in Job chapter 14. This is what he's talking about. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. That's what he's talking about. This is the resurrection hope, but it falls short. And Christians need to understand this. Father, the resurrection isn't just vindication. You don't have to wait for the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection to enjoy the relationship God wants you to have with Him now. Why? Because you've risen from the dead. He says, thou shalt call, and I will answer. Now, he recognized the resurrection call. When Noah comes out of the ark, God speaks. Calls him out of the ark. Remember, Jesus Christ says He has sheep. He says, I call my sheep by name. He's going to call you by name. You're going to hear people in the world are going to hear some sort of thunder or something. You're going to hear your name being called. Amen. Nobody else is going to understand it. Brother, you get around a bunch of sheep, and you a shepherd calls his sheep. They know who he's calling. They know the voice of the shepherd. Or you get another mama sheep or any animal calling one of their children. How do they know? They recognize. You're going to recognize when God calls you home. The rapture is an amazing study. We'll do a study on it, a deep study, because He uses thunder and lightning to typify it. You know, the negative and positive. You know, smiting and pulling back that which is perceived as negative. It involves you and I. But anyways, Job chapter 14. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. He recognizes this resurrection call. He called Lazarus out of the tomb, remember? Come on, just imagine if he said, rise from the dead. Speaking to a cemetery. What do you think would happen? Everybody, right? Halloween. But you got here verse number 16. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? That's the same thing, numbering my steps. He recognizes God's, he's marking every step he takes. And he says, dost thou not watch over my sin? Now look how he sees this as God looking at him, seeing his sins. He, like I said, he recognizes there's sin in his past. And he's not denying that, but he's not saying there's any sin in his present that he needs to repent of. That's where they're looking at him and they're saying, the only reason you're going through this is because of problems in your life. Amen? The problems in your life because of sin in your life. And he's saying that's not so. And I'm going to hold on to that, and you're going to see it at the resurrection, that it's not because of sin in my life. I don't understand, but I know in the resurrection I'll be vindicated. So he says here, does thou not set a watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag. This has to do with something he did in the past. And thou sewest up mine iniquity. You ever say, if somebody says, I got this all sewed up? See? That's what he's talking about. And surely, now he's using this here, nature, to illustrate this. Surely the mountain falling, and involves the law of entropy, cometh to naught. The testimony of nature, no matter how high of grandeur anything can be, entropy still is true. And he's going to show this effect exists internally, not just externally. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught. Look, it's massive and great. It falls, it's done, it's over. And the rock is removed out of his place. Verse 19, it's unsettled. Verse 19, the waters wear the stone. It's entropy. You know, how can water wear stones? You ever think about that? Look at the Grand Canyon. Must have been massive water on this earth at some point in time. Wonder when?
Stones on a beach.
Huh?
Stones on a beach,
that's right. So he says here, the waters wear the stone and washes away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. And thou destroyest... He's showing you, entropy exists all around us with the hardest and the strongest and the sturdiest things. And he said, thou destroyest the hope of man. He takes it away. It has an internal effect. Verse 20, thou prevailest forever. God lives. Man dies. Thou prevailest forever against him. Again, he sees God in a negative way against him because he doesn't understand what God's trying to show him with his faith. And he passeth. That's man. God lives, man dies. Thou changest his countenance. Sendest him away. You can see man's countenance. Just do a picture of anybody's life. From an infant to a baby to a child to an adolescent to a young man to a man to an elder to an ancient to just a bunch of wrinkles to just a decaying, dying body. That's how he sees himself now. See? Thou changest his countenance. You just look over the stage. What's amazing is you get older, it's a circle, it's a cycle. Go right back to the way it was when you were young. Lose your teeth. Lose your eyesight. Lose your hair. Lose your countenance. Lose your speech. Lose your memory. And we'll stop there. Baby fat. Right? His countenance. And sendeth him away. It's a cycle. Now he says his sons come to honor. And he knoweth it not. Because he's dead. But that still exists in his sons after he goes. Continues. And they are brought low. But he perceiveth it not of them. It's just, it's going to, it's your grand, how, who here thinks of their great grandparents? Or their great grand, at one time they were youth. Okay? Everybody goes through these stages. But his flesh upon, now he looks at his own personal experience, but his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. This is his personal experience of this change of countenance. Now Job answers that, and it continues. You get round two here of Eliphaz. It gets more intense and more tense. The stakes are getting higher. Job refuses to accept the premise that of their theology that he used to agree with. And that's putting pressure not just on Job, but on his three miserable comforters. Because what it's causing them to have to think about is the possibility of him being right. And sooner or later, everybody has to be confronted with the authority of tradition passed down that you rest upon. Is what I've been taught true? Now, I had to face up to that as a Catholic with my salvation. And then 12, 14 years after that, I had to face up to it all over again as a Baptist. Because I traded one religion for another. Not in my salvation, but in my relationship with God. I had to be confronted with it. And every person here, you are. And what I'm telling you is, you will reach a point in your Christian life if you're under any sense. I'm not talking about law to be saved. I'm talking about law, which is a sense of duty in your relationship with God. You'll reach a point, and that's it. It's a point where you become a judge. That's what it becomes. And you are not being allowed to see something that exists beyond that. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's a liberating reality of a relationship with God. And this is what needs to come out and be surfaced in the Christian life, but it will require a purging of your faith. Because you will be brought into the land of humility. That's what Canaan means. And you must cross the river Jordan, which is the river of death. That's what Jordan means. And everything you thought about God in the wilderness must pass away and a new dimension of faith God intends to open up in all of our lives more and more in the battles we're going to fight. It's amazing. I'm going to preach a message on it soon. You know that he uses a cloud to typify faith. Isn't that amazing? But it's not so much what he wants us to learn that we can't see beyond. That's not it. We see all we need to see. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's that other people can't see in. You're not supposed to be confused. Other people are that aren't. And you'll discover when you read about clouds in the Bible, they're not in the book of Joshua. Amen, brother. That's special to me. Because he wants us to ride on that cloud. That's what the resurrection will do. and the ascension will do. Amen. But you, in Job 15, we're looking at a life as a Temanite. Let's just read 2-3 verses here. The Temanite, it said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge? He's talking about Job here. We'll get verse 2 and we'll stop. These are respectful kudos. You know, somebody's going to go into a boxing ring again. Always get them in the next round. They get up from the next round. They tap each other in the glove. Then they come out swinging. He's getting ready to swing, brother. And he's not going to be as polite as he was the first time he spoke to Job. This is getting heated. Should a wise man, talking about Job, you're a wise man, but you're uttering vain knowledge. You're really smart, but you're talking stupid. And fill his belly with the east wind. It's unbecoming to have wisdom yet talk nonsense. And he says, fill your belly with the east wind. That's amazing to me, the east wind in the Bible. We don't need to turn there, but there's references of all the plagues. The locust came, God blew a what kind of a wind? Guess. An east wind. See, you'll find that east wind over and over in the Bible. It has a negative connotation. Excuse me. Even today, one of the worst sounding winds in the middle of the winter is the east wind. We call them nor'easters.
Amen.
It's coming from the east. Coming from the east. Coming from the east this way, okay? And it creates a spinning, huh?
East to west.
What's that? It's coming from the east to the west.
Comes down coast because the Connecticut coast actually comes down. It's almost east to west.
It is east to west. It's nor'easter. That's the direction of the wind. That's a good question because I've always got to remind myself, is it going in the east direction or coming from the east direction? It's coming from the east. It's coming from the east direction, yeah. The jet streams travel west to east.
Because it says it's a lightning shineth from the east even unto the west.
Yeah. It has to do with his second coming, which isn't pleasant to those that are here in unbelief, right? But anyways, that east wind has a negative connotation. He filled his belly with the east wind. In other words, you're filled with all the, your belly's full. If somebody filled with wind, you're full of wind. But it's the east wind, he says. I just wanted to point that out to you. Now we'll look in. We'll be able to go through. We went off on some other things, but we'll look at Eliphaz's second round with Job next week, sir.
Those other things were good.
Praise the Lord. Oh yeah. When you got questions, brother, and I encourage you to ask questions. And if you feel you have something that's worthy of input, I encourage it. Amen? Most of the time. Amen. But go ahead, brother.
Jacob's trouble. Where that line...
Right here.
Where that line is. All right. Where do you feel that... I know it's in there. But I have to look for it right now.
What's that?
Where the two witnesses are that come back.
They're in Revelation chapter 11. And Revelation.
Where do you think that's in relation?
Right here. They preach for 3.5 years.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. Because it says there, he gives you a series of things with, they're in Revelation 11. I think that's what you're talking about, brother, isn't it?
Probably.
See it in verse 2 of Revelation 11. The holy city shall they tread underfoot. See it 40 in 2 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Yep. They shall prophesy 1,203 score days. That's 3.5 years.
Yep.
Yeah? So that 40 and 2, he's telling you that they're going to tread Jerusalem down for 3.5 years. It's the second half. Okay? So that's, they're going to come right here. Everything's taking place right here in the middle of the week. Amen? The mark, I always get, we just had, didn't they just have Ash Wednesday?
Yeah.
What day of the week does that fall on?
Wednesday.
That's the middle of the week. See? No idea. There's a spirit that leads this world. We'll stop. Take a break. Lord bless. Thank you for your book. Thank you for the sound mind that is rewarded to those who study and seek and desire to understand through your word. Not only what is going on around us in the world, but internally in our relationship with you. Purge all that is within us that's keeping us from that close relationship. I know everyone here desires it. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to have to suffer. But I know at times you'll use suffering to that end. And when you do, help us remember that in Christ's name. Amen.